Well, can I invite you to have your Bibles open, please, at Genesis in chapter 25, as we come to the conclusion of our series in the life of Abraham. Now, unfortunately, not being here last week, we've skipped over chapter 24, which we would have considered last week. Now, that actually doesn't affect the life of Abraham directly, in as much as the chapter is concerned with the search for a suitable wife for his son Isaac. And Isaac, of course, ended up married to Rebecca. Perhaps that's a chapter that I'll be able to return to at some stage in the future when I have perhaps just an odd gap to fill between series or what have you, and we'll come back to that chapter at some time. But we'll conclude today in Genesis 25 as we see this amazing journey that Abraham has been on coming to an end. When I was doing all my reading before beginning this series, one of the things that I kept coming across in the different commentaries was the commentators referring to the fact that this happened so many years after that, and Abraham was so many years old here, and I kept having to think, well, how did they work that out? And going through the passages again and looking at the key dates and verses that were given throughout those chapters that help us just to piece together how Abraham's life actually fitted together and what ages he was during those different events. And I ended up just jotting down a few of the key things that are actually mentioned in those chapters. And so I want to begin by just going through this timeline of Abraham's life. You may find it helpful whenever you return to the story just to try and be able to slot into place where all these things occurred during his life. It's astonishing to us to realize that Abraham was 75 years old at the start of the story. We don't know quite what age he was when he first left Ur of the Chaldees with his father and his family. But where the story really gets going is where he leaves Haran. Haran was that place that he stopped off at with his father on his way to Canaan. It was in Haran that his father had died, and then Abraham, as the head of the household, continued on his journey, spurred on by the promise that God had given him and the instruction that God had given, that he will show him that place that he is to go to. And he's 75 years old when he leaves Haran. That occasion when Ishmael is born to Hagar, he was 86. At the age of 90, God speaks to him again, reaffirms his promise to him. And it's at the age of 90 that his name was changed from Abram to Abraham. 90 years old when that happened. And during that same section of the account, we're also told there that Sarah, his wife, was 10 years younger than him. He was 100 years old when Isaac was born by Sarah, his wife. So she was 90 when that wonderful miracle of God's sovereign grace took place and the promise was fulfilled. The heir was born that God had spoken of. When Sarah died, Abraham was 137 years old. 3 years later, chapter 24 took place that we didn't cover last week, that we would have done, when Isaac, his son, at the age of 40, was married to Rebekah. And then in the passage that Eamon read for us in Genesis 25, we see that after the wedding of Isaac and Rebekah, Abraham lived for another 35 years to die at the age of 175. An amazing life. What lessons we've learned along the way as we've walked with Abraham. Well, we have this short account, just these 11 verses, that conclude his life. And I want to just point out some really important things for us as the life of Abraham and his journey come to an end. I want to point out, first of all, a quiet and godly life. Now, we've heard much about Abraham over these last weeks as we've gone through the story. But Abraham has lived for 35 years after the marriage of Isaac. And all that's recorded concerning him during that time lies here in just these few verses. Very little detail is recorded for us as to what happened during those 35 years. We hear no more of God's extraordinary appearances to him, or any trials that God may have caused him to endure. Nothing is said. And we see here that even many of Abraham's days, and those of even the best and the greatest of the saints, were not all eminent days, but just ordinary days. Especially when we compare them to the things that have happened previously, it would seem that the final 35 years of Abraham's life were largely, to the onlooker, unremarkable. Now, I actually find that very comforting, because we might sometimes get the impression that to be a godly and faithful believer requires us to live every day as though we're on some huge campaign for God. Every day must be worthy of note because of some great achievement that we've accomplished for him. But actually, much of the Christian life is, as Paul urged the Thessalonians, aspiring to lead a quiet life and minding your own business. Simple, quiet, faithful obedience. The Bible says a lot about that. Doing the simple things of the faith consistently well. A quiet, godly life. Many people like that God has used greatly in winning people to himself. Being a loving and loyal member of the household of faith. Not blowing hot and cold, not wavering in belief, not being tossed to and fro, as the scriptures put it, like a boat in a storm, but holding a steady course in the pursuit of righteousness and holiness. A quiet, godly, disciplined life. To many, perhaps, unremarkable. Think of the 9 qualities of the fruit of the Spirit that are mentioned in the New Testament. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control. These are not things that shout out, "Look at me!" But they are, as we've just been hearing about with the children, a reflection of Christ. Oh, that each of us might at least be that. A quiet, godly life. Second thing we see in this section as we come to the conclusion of the story of Abraham is comfort and blessing in old age. Abraham has buried Sarah. Isaac has been married off to Rebekah. The two dearest companions of his life are no longer there the way they were previously. And now he's alone. Now, there are all kinds of conflicting things, actually, that are written by the commentators concerning these few verses, where Moses records for us his marriage to Keturah, and where also is mentioned these concubines of Abraham in verse 6. All kinds of conflicting things are written about these couple of verses. Some commentators say that he married Keturah way, way back, long before Sarah died. There's much said about the concubines who are referred to. Who were they? When were they in the story? Because as we've seen, Moses, in writing this account, doesn't always tackle things in chronological order. He jumps around a little bit from time to time. Well, I'm content, as many are, to accept that Abraham married Keturah after the death of Sarah, just as the text suggests he did. And as to the uncertainty of the concubines, well, we shall leave that to one side, because I don't see any point in making any more of it than the scripture itself does. It mentions it, and we accept as it is. But here's an essential point. God graciously provides for his servant in his old age. And Abraham takes another wife, Keturah. And such has been God's sovereign power in the body of this old man that even in his old age, he is blessed with further children to his second wife. I can remember a number of years ago listening to Al Martin. Some of you will have heard of Al Martin. He is now an elderly pastor in the United States. A couple of years ago, he was over here preaching at the Banner Conference that I go to each spring. And he was a newlywed. He was nearly 80 years old and he was a newlywed. His first wife had died just a few years previously. What distress he'd been through at the loss of his soulmate. But God very graciously brought another lady into his life. She herself was a widow, and they fell hopelessly in love. It was almost sickening. It was like listening to a teenager who'd fallen in love for the very first time. God does not discard the elderly. Now, Abraham may have fulfilled all the key things in God's promises for him and in all the purposes that God had for him. And the final 35 years of Abraham's life are largely silent. But God has not abandoned him in his old age. And Abraham continues to experience daily the wonderful grace of God. Now, God, of course, will display his grace to each of us in different ways and by differing means. But what a comfort it is to have this assurance that God never abandons his servants. Who'd have thought that we would see the day when prominent commentators in public life would want to push onto the political agenda the option of doing away with the old and the infirm when their lives cease to offer any obvious useful purpose? People are openly talking about that. It's been mentioned in the House of Lords. When the elderly lose their minds, or when they just reach the state where they really serve no further function in society, well, why not have the option to just quietly do away with them? What an affront to a holy God when we see how he cares and provides for his children right to the end, until he decides our work is done. And when he calls his children home. Great comfort and blessing in old age. It's a wonderful thing. Well, let's turn our attention to verses 5 and 6. Where we read, Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac, but Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, and while he was still living, he sent them eastward, away from Isaac his son, to the country of the East. Now, Abraham's family, of course, is quite unique in that his only son, who was born to Sarah, Isaac, is the son and heir according to the special promise and work of grace that God has done. The other children, which Keturah has born to him, they are not according to that promise. Now, that doesn't make them somehow illegitimate, but they're not the heirs of the promise. There is a distinction between the two. And so Abraham makes some arrangements for his family. And all of the children of his second wife, Keturah, they're all provided for. And they're provided for justly. They're provided for prudently. They're provided for amply. None of them will be able to have any complaints about how Abraham has treated them. But Isaac is the heir, the promised heir. And his portion is different. And his portion is greater. And I want to highlight two learning points from this. The first one, and this is point three in my message. We see here a picture of common grace and particular grace or special grace. Abraham demonstrates common grace to his children. All their basic needs are met. They have land and means sufficient to support themselves and their families. God does likewise on the face of the earth, all of us together experiencing his daily grace. That's why, for example, it's a custom in many Christian churches to hold a harvest Thanksgiving at the end of each summer. Not something the Bible requires us to do, but recognition, nevertheless, of God's common grace in providing for our needs. There are various action groups against world poverty that you can come across. And they're constantly reminding us that actually there's enough food for everyone. It's just our greedy distribution or lack of distribution that's causing the problem. It's just the problem with sinful men and women who are seeking to abuse others and to profit from others that causes some people to be starving to death, while apparently in this country we throw in the bin about a third of the food that we buy, so they tell us. God's common grace, there is enough to go round. And all of us today, even today, we have and will enjoy the favour of God's common grace. Here we are, warm, dry, well-nourished, well-clothed. Most of us have needed to expend little effort to get here. What grace God gives. But there are others who are represented by Isaac as a picture here, who are objects of God's particular grace. Those who are known to God in a very special way, even before time began and even before the world was made. If you're a Christian believer, that's you. Those whom God has separated for himself. Those for whom God sent his Son, the promised Messiah, the promised Christ. Those for whom Christ would die. Those to whom the Spirit will come and shine the light of the gospel in their hearts and bring conviction of sin and lead them into the truth and bring them to Christ. Those in whom God dwells in the person of his Spirit. Those for whom one day Christ will return and he will draw them to himself and take them to be with himself forever and ever. Ah, we're just like Isaac, heirs of the promise. And we have received God's special grace. What a God. What a Saviour. And you see how it's necessary that there is separation between the two. Isaac is separated from all of the other brothers and sisters in that household. They cannot cohabit. They may live as neighbours, but not as family. And you must ensure, if you are a child of God, if you are an heir of that promise, you remember when we went through Galatians, we saw this, that you are an heir of that very promise that God gave to Abraham and Isaac and on through that family. If you have the faith of Abraham in your heart, you must ensure that you maintain that same distinction that Abraham put into his own family. There must be separation between those who only have experienced God's common grace and those who have experienced God's particular grace. You may live as neighbours, but you are not family. And there's a second learning point as well from Abraham's behaviour here, and this is number 4 out of 5. We see Abraham with a household which is ordered according to God's revealed word. Parents, but especially husbands and fathers, Abraham orders his household according to God's revealed word. Now, of course, for Abraham at that time, there were things which were peculiar to him. We now live in days when we possess God's completed revealed word. But nevertheless, we likewise are to order our households according to what God has revealed, just as Abraham did. It's not something to be delegated to someone else. You can't expect the pastor to do it for you. It's not something to be left for someone else to sort out the mess after you've gone. You are to do it. Husbands, dads, you are responsible for ordering your household according to God's word. So you need to be like that man Ezra. I love Ezra. You need to prepare your heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach it. That's the role of a godly husband and a godly father in your home. You must prepare your heart to seek the law of the Lord, to do it and to teach it in your home. Now, you need to do that. I can't do it for you. Eamon can't do it for you. We can help you. Let me ask you a question. How can we help you? Is that an issue for you? Is that something that we can assist you with? How can I help you to order your home according to the word of God? Now, that's not a rhetorical question. I actually mean that. Husbands, dads, how can we help you to order your home according to the word of God? Come and let me know. I mean it. Come and let me know. Come and talk to me. Let's seek the Lord together. But let me remind you, that process can only truly begin when you prepare your heart to seek the Lord. But if you've never done that, why not do it today? A new year is looming. I'm not one for New Year resolutions. But if you must make one, resolving to prepare your heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach it, that's a pretty good one. That, in part, has been what our men's prayer breakfasts have been about, as we've looked together at the disciplines of a godly man. If you've not yet been, well, perhaps you've missed out on some things that may have helped you. The next one's in a few weeks' time. We begin again. First Saturday in January. Why not come and learn with us? Wives, do you encourage your husbands in these things? Do you draw alongside him? Are you his helper in all of these things? Oh, that we might have godly homes. And finally, as we really come to the end of the story of this amazing man of God, we have the death and the burial of Abraham. He lived 175 years, and nearly 100 years he lived in Canaan. And yet for that whole time, he was just a pilgrim. He was just a sojourner. He actually was a stranger in that land. It was not his own country during that whole 100 years. He'd never actually come to call the land his own. Yet for 100 years, he rested on the promise that God had given him. But listen, I just want to highlight something that's said of Sarah, his wife, in Hebrews. You might just want to turn to Hebrews 11 and keep your finger there, because I'm just going to mention it a couple of times as we draw to a close this morning. Hebrews chapter 11. If you're using a church Bible, it's page 1069. I just want to emphasize an important point when we're talking about the promises of God. Look at verse 11 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child, which of course is Isaac, when she was past the age, because she judged him, that is God, faithful, who had promised. That is a very important phrase. She judged God faithful, who had promised. That's the key. You see, it wasn't so much the promise, it's the faithfulness of the one who gave it. It's because God is faithful that his promises are so special. We sing a hymn, don't we? Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. Now, do you know, the words "Great are thy promises" would actually fit to the tune. You could actually sing, "Great are thy promises, O God my Father." But the hymn writer got it right. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. Because the greatness is not in the promise. It's the God behind the promises where the greatness lies. And Sarah understood that. It wasn't just the fact that she'd been given a promise. It's who gave the promise and the faithfulness of an almighty God. That was the key that Sarah grasped and understood. And so must we. Whenever we speak of the promises of God, the greatness is not in the promise. The greatness is in the faithful God who gave it. And for 100 years, 100 years, God has proved himself faithful over and over to Abraham. He'd been promised many years. God had promised that he would live a long and good life, and God has delivered on his promise. In Hebrews again, chapter 11, let me just read verses 13 to 16. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. That's our position as believers today. We're pilgrims. Never forget that we're pilgrims. We're on our way. As Bunyan wrote in his great allegory, Pilgrim's Progress, we're on our way to the heavenly city. This life is a mere prelude to that which is to come. So don't live this life as though this is the main thing, as though this is the main event. This is just a poor warm-up act compared to that which is yet to come. We have a glorious eternity in that place that God has prepared for us, free from sin. It's going to be glorious. We're just pilgrims passing through. Never forget it. Never allow yourself to have this idea that we have to kind of put our roots down in this world. Abraham was a sojourner for 100 years because his eyes were fixed on a heavenly home. That's how we're to live too. Just turn back to Genesis 25 again with me. I want to highlight another phrase. Verse 8. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age. Well, I guess 175 qualifies as a good old age. An old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And then we read, don't we, that he was buried along with Sarah, his wife. But look at that phrase. He was gathered to his people. That phrase occurs quite a lot in the Old Testament. His body was gathered to the congregation of the dead, writes Matthew Henry, and his soul to the congregation of the blessed. Please note, won't you, death is not the end. Death gathers us to our people. Those that are our people while we live, whether they're the children of God on the one hand, or the children of wrath on the other, they are the people to whom death will gather us. My friend, I need to ask you a question. When death comes to your door, you will be gathered to your people. Which people will that be? Will you be gathered to the children of God, or will you be gathered to the children of wrath? They are the only two destinations that the Bible allows you. And the gathering will happen. You can refer back to the series that we did earlier this year if you wish, on what happens next after this life. But when death comes, you will be gathered to your people. Where do you belong now? Because if death comes today, that's where you will spend all eternity, with the children of God or with the children of wrath. At Christmas time, we remember God sent his Son to be the Saviour of sinners, that we might be the children of God. It's found in Christ. We remember this Christmas time that we might be God's children through the saving work of Christ. Do you have the firm hope that Abraham had, that he was on his way to a certain heavenly home? How may you have such hope? Well, if you've still got your finger in Hebrews, just turn over a few more pages into the next book of the Bible, which is the book of James, and to chapter 2, page 1073 in a church Bible. James chapter 2, verse 23. The scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Abraham believed God. Abraham closed his ears to all the skeptics of the world who said, "You don't believe all that." He did. He believed his God. And simply, the faith of believing was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. Nothing to be done, nothing to be achieved. Just believe through faith, and he was made right with God, and he was called God's friend. What a thing! We who once were God's enemies, to be called his friend. And if you will follow Abraham's example, if you will have Abraham's faith, if you will believe in God and all that he tells us through Christ, you will be a friend of God too. May the Lord help us all to have that assurance today.